I want to get you to turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. John's first epistle is a beautiful letter. It's written to Christians. And he has some interesting things in it that he wants to say. But one of the themes that runs throughout this entire letter has to do with love. And we know that John is the apostle of love. And he has a good source from which he's learned. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. And in this first epistle, especially in chapter 1, what he is aiming to do is to help his readers have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And the reason he wants them to have fellowship with Father and Son is so, as he says in verse 4, that their joy may be made full. Well, as we have seen in some previous studies, he tells us, first of all, that joy, that fellowship that brings that joy, first of all, fellowship with the Father is contingent upon some things. It is contingent upon whether or not we walk in the light, as He is in the light, whether or not we confess our sins, because when we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And whether or not we make use of the Advocate, who is the propitiation for our sins, as He talks about down in chapter 2, verse 2. And then he also not only talks about having fellowship with the Father, but having our joy made full is also the result of fellowship with the Son. And he says having fellowship with the Son is dependent upon some things, and that is that we keep His commandments and that we also walk as He walked. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, if we are not doing that, then we do not abide in Him, and we're not known by Him. Tonight, if you pick up with verse 7 and go through verse 11, he shares with us something else that will make our joy full. And it is a particular commandment that he wants us to latch on to. He talks about this commandment and in essence says it's an old commandment, but yet it's a new commandment. And I want to share with you what he says, because tonight I want us to see something that he tells us that we as Christians need to be doing if this commandment is alive within us. Here's what he says, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As you take these words of John, he begins by talking about this commandment. And he tells us here that it is an old commandment. He's not writing something to them that's totally new. It's something they've heard before. And it is something, he says, that they have heard from the beginning. Now, from the beginning is the beginning of the gospel, not from the beginning of time. But he also says it's not just, oh, it's a new commandment. It's new in the sense that it's ever fresh. It's not stale. It's something that, though old in time, continues on. It is new in the sense that it's ever true in Jesus Christ. It's true in His disciples. And it is true and new because of something He says. The darkness is passing away. And as He says, the true light is already shining. Well, Let me take you all the way back to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, you have a passage that Matthew later will quote in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, but when Isaiah speaks this, he's prophesying, he's looking into the future, but Isaiah says something that we find in verse 2 that's important because it has to do with something that John has just said. What Isaiah says is that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Well, as I said, Matthew chapter 4, says that the coming of Jesus and His settling at Capernaum and between in the region of Naphtali and Zebulun is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah had spoke 700 years before. John brings it out in another way. In his gospel, in John chapter 1, as John talks about the light, he makes this statement about the coming of the light into the world. And here's the way he puts it. If you go back to chapter 1 and begin there in verse 4, here is what you find him saying. He says, "In him was life." That is the Word, which later became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus Christ, the true light, which has come into the world and enlightens every man. And what we find in this same gospel, John, if you go over to chapter 8, Jesus is at the Festival of Lights. It was a great festival in Jerusalem. It could be seen for miles away because they had two large pillars that were erected, and they would literally put oil in the top of these in these basins, and they would light it, and it would continue throughout the entire festival so that at night it was just a large glowing light. But Jesus says in John chapter 8 to those that were listening to him on that day, he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So when John brings this out here in his epistle, and he talks about the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining, the point is that the true light of Christ is shining in a dark world. And that light is not only seen in Christ, it's seen in you. It's seen in each of us as we live out His command for us. Well, what is this old command but yet new command that He wants us to latch on to? You've heard it. We've talked about it. It is the command to love one another. Now, He doesn't come right out in these verses and specifically say this is the command because He kind of builds up to it. But one of the things that He does do is He implies that. He actually brings it out later in the letter. In chapter 3, verse 11 of 1 John, he says this. He says, "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 21, he says, "This is the commandment that we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So this new commandment that Jesus or that John is bringing out, that he wants his readers, Christians, to implement into their lives, to live out on a daily basis in their lives, this commandment that was from the beginning of the gospel, is something that goes back to the time when Jesus walked upon the earth. If you go back to John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, he gives them a commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he adds to it in verse 35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love or have love for one another. That's the new commandment. But it's an old commandment because it's been around. They've heard it before, and yet it's new. In that same evening, the Last Supper, Jesus will repeat this concept twice beyond what we just read. Again, in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then in verse 17 of John 15, this I command you, that you love one another. Now, love one another. What kind of love is he talking about? In the Greek language, there are four basic words for love. I'm sure that you've heard them over and over again from different preachers that have stood in this pulpit and from different individuals that have taught in a class. But let me just review for a moment, if I may. One is what we call storge. It describes a familial type of love. It's the love that a parent has for a child or a child for a parent. It's the love that exists within a family. Another one is one that we're familiar with. It's called eros. It's that carnal sexual love. And then there's the third. It's called phileo. We get the city of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It is love that we have for our friends. But the one that we find so often brought out, at least in Jesus' teaching, is the word agape. It is a love that, best translated, means active goodwill toward others. It is a love that says, I want what is best for you. I want to do what is best for you. And I care about what is best for you. And it is agape love that we are commanded to have here in this text. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, when you look at the love that Jesus had for us, for his disciples, it was a self-sacrificing love. It was a love that was looking for the best in those to whom he was reaching out. It was an active love that went seeking man. Remember what Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus has done. And it is a love that continually was reaching out to those who rejected him and despised him and did all sorts of things toward him. It is the concern to meet the needs of others that we find best exemplified here in the life of Jesus. In this epistle, 1 John chapter 3, John brings out how this love is seen. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But then he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So he identifies this love. He says, it is a love that when it sees others in need, and when it sees something that is necessary, it reaches out. It does good. It cares about people. And so, therefore, to love one another is to consider the needs of one another and actively work in meeting those needs. We follow Jesus' example. But now that we've identified this love that he brings out here in our text tonight, the question I have for you is, what is the effect of not keeping this commandment? Now, I said earlier, he's writing to Christians. So what he is saying to us is pertinent to each one of us in this room tonight and those who may be listening, those who are Christians. Because he is talking about how this love plays out, and if we don't have this love, what it really means in our lives and in our salvation. Notice in verse 9, he makes a point here. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. There are two things here that I want you to notice. He says, first of all, that this person who says that he first of all, is walking in the light, if that individual hates his brother, he says he's still in the darkness. He's been in the darkness, and he continues to be in the darkness. Regardless of the claim that the individual makes, John says that that person has not passed from darkness to light. Later in this epistle, he'll make another point, and that is that that person has not passed from death to life. In chapter 3, verse 14, he puts it this way: we know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. But then he says, but he who does not love abides in death. His point: if you don't love your brother in Christ, he says you're still in darkness. If you don't love your brother in Christ, you haven't passed out of death into life. You're abiding in death. Your salvation is in jeopardy. That's what John's saying. Your salvation is in jeopardy if you don't have love for a brother. If you've got hatred toward a brother in Christ, he says you haven't passed out of death into life. And he even adds to that in verse 9 and brings out something else, or actually in verse 11, he says that we don't know where we're going. The way he puts it is this. He says, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So not only does he say to us, we're still in darkness, but he says, because we're still in that darkness, we don't know where we're going. We may think we have fellowship with God and that we are saved, but he says, but we're blind. The point is, we fail to realize the absurdity of claiming to know and love God. Remember, the one who says, chapter 4, verse 20, the one who says, I love God, and hates his brother, John says he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John is pretty blunt. He says, if I say I love God, but I hate my brother, he says, you're a liar. You don't love God. How can you love someone you've not even seen when you cannot love someone you've seen? People say, well, I love the church, but I can't stand so-and-so. There's a problem with that thought process. You can't love the church because individuals make up the church. And individuals are the ones we have to love if we're going to love the church. And if we hate an individual within the body of Christ, what John is saying is that you're lying to say that you love God and you still are hating a brother in Christ. He's taking it even further than that to say, there's two things going on here. Number one, you're still walking in darkness. You've never passed out of death into life. And secondly, because of that, because of the fact that you're walking in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You're blinded by the darkness. You're blinded by that hate. And what you cannot realize is that you're on the road to hell. Now, those are John's words. It's not my words. Does this illustrate to us why it is so important for us to keep this old yet new commandment? We see the importance of keeping it even further when we look just back a little bit at something else John tells, and that is the effect of keeping the commandment. If we keep it, what does that mean for us? Well, John brings that out back in verse 10, and here's the way he puts it. He says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Two things. The person that loves his brother, that Christian who loves his brother or sister in Christ, he says that person abides in the light. What does that mean? It means we have full fellowship with the Father and with the Son. If you go back to what he says in chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, John says in verse 7 of chapter 1, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So if we are loving our brothers and our sisters in Christ, John's statement to us is, you're walking in the light. And if you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And you have continual cleansing from your sin through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So unless we love one another, John's point is forgiveness and fellowship are just not possible for us. But the second part of that is this. Not only are we abiding in the light, there is, as he says in verse 10, there is no cause for stumbling. If you're abiding in the light, you can clearly see where you're going, because there's no darkness. And fellowship with God makes it possible for us to know where we're going, unlike the one who hates his brother and is in the darkness. Now, this doesn't imply that we're sinless, because we all sin. Even after becoming children of God, there are times that we still sin. And John makes the point back in chapter 1 that if we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we've never sinned, we make God to be a liar. Verses 8 and 10 of chapter 1. But the one who walks in the light, that is in fellowship with God, that person knows what to do when he or she sins. They know which direction in which they're heading. They know how to confess that sin and to acknowledge it and to seek forgiveness, and God does forgive. Now, when you put all of this together for us tonight, this old yet new commandment is very important. It's important because if we are not keeping it, we're walking in the darkness. And if we're walking in the darkness, it's pretty evident that we're not walking in the light. And if we're not walking in the light, then we do not have fellowship with God. And if we don't have fellowship with God, then the blood of Jesus is not cleansing us from our sins. And if the blood of Jesus is not cleansing us from our sins, then we don't have that fullness of joy that John spoke of all the way back in chapter 1, verse 4. You see, that's John's goal. I want you to know the fullness of joy. But in order to know the fullness of joy, you have to have fellowship with God and fellowship with His Son. And have fellowship with God, you have to walk in the light. Confess your sins and take advantage of that advocate that we have with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. You have to be in connection with the Son, following His example, living as He lived. And so it's appropriate, as I close out this lesson tonight, to share with you two passages of Scripture. The first of those is what we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And it is for those of us who are Christians. And here's what John says. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." But then there's that other side of it. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, John says, you don't know God, because God is love. But then I also know that there are those in this audience that are not Christians. And there's something that John shares with us for that situation as well, that is just the next verse, verse 9 and verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. And here's the way John puts it. He says, "By this the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." He says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He lived and He died to take away our sins. Will you make use of that tonight? Are you willing to say, I want to follow you all the days of my life. I call you my Lord and my Savior. I confess that you are such. I want to repent, turn away from a life that's been lived apart from you, and I want to be buried with your Son in baptism. I want to wash away the sin that so stains me. And if you are a child of God here tonight and you know that there is something, an ault that you have with your brother or sister in Christ, and it is keeping you from being able to truly love that individual, it's time to get that out, to deal with that, to put it aside, to overcome it, and ask God to forgive so that you can truly begin walking in the light and have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and you can know the fullness of joy. If you find yourself in either position and you need to respond to God's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.